was happy last time I spoke to be rid of this thing. Okay, we'll see if, yeah, it's still in the way. Today we're going to be going through Psalm 51. Psalm 51, and if you are also able to, you can go ahead and mark 2 Samuel. We'll be reading both chapters 11 and 12. And as always, when I go through these psalms, I want to remind you, because we already went over this, that psalms are poems. And as such, they have elements of poetry in them. So two that I want to remind you of specifically tonight are synonymous parallelism, which the second line reaffirms the first. So in Psalm 51, verse 9, "Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities." Pretty much the same thing, just in a different way of telling it. And then the next element, hyperbole, as in verse 5, when David says he was sinful even from the womb. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict, and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." Have you ever done something wrong? It's a silly question, but think of a time, maybe in your childhood, you made a mistake, you did something wrong, and then you realized it. What was your next reaction? Many of us, after we realize as a child that we did something wrong, our next reaction is almost always to try to hide it, to try to cover it up. Did you do that? And if so, how did that go? Did it work out for you? Usually, I think we find that in these situations, when we try to cover it up, and then things tend to escalate after that, and usually we end up worse off than if we had just come clean about it in the first place. What happened when your parents found out? Did you have to say that you were sorry? I imagine you did. But were you sorry? Did you actually feel bad about what you'd done? Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. It reads, "In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, 'She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite.' Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. Now she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David, saying, 'I am pregnant.' So David sent this word to Joab, 'Send me Uriah the Hittite.' And Joab sent him to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was, how the soldiers were, and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, 'Go down to your house and wash your feet.' So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king was sent after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all his master's servants and did not go down into his house." David was told Uriah did not go home. So he asked Uriah, "Haven't you just come from a military campaign? Why didn't you go home?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my commander Joab and my lord's men are camped in the open country. How could I go to my house and eat and drink and make love to my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing." And then this you can see, this is the first part where David's attempt to cover up goes wrong. Uriah would not go inside. There was no way for him to conceal this pregnancy. So in verse 12, then David said to him, "Stay here one more day, and tomorrow I will send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. At David's invitation, he ate and drank with him, and David made him drunk. But in the evening, Uriah went out to sleep on his mat among his master's servants. He did not go home. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In it, he wrote, "Put Uriah out in front where the fighting is fiercest. Then withdraw from him so he will be struck down and die." So while Joab had the city under siege, he put Uriah at a place where he knew the strongest defenders were. When the men of the city came out and fought against Joab, some of the men in David's army fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite died. Joab sent David a full account of the battle. He instructed the messenger, "When you have finished giving the king this account of the battle, the king's anger may flare up, and he may ask you, 'Why did you get so close to the city to fight? Didn't you know they would shoot arrows from the wall? Who killed Abimelech, son of Jerubbaal-Besheth? Didn't a woman drop an upper millstone on him from the wall so that he died in the Bez? Why did you get so close to the wall? If he asks you this, then say to him, moreover, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead.'" The messenger set out, and when he arrived, he told David everything Joab had sent him to say. The messenger said to David, "The men overpowered us and came out against us in the open, but we drove them back to the entrance of the city gate. Then the archers shot arrows at your servants from the wall, and some of the king's men died. Moreover, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead." David told the messenger, "Say this to Joab, 'Don't let this upset you. The sword devours one as well as another. Press the attack against the city and destroy it.' Say this to encourage Joab." When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. After the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. My first thought is, wow, that's pretty bad. I don't think I've ever done anything like that. I think most of us have not, right? I don't know. I might be standing in a room full of killers, but I don't think so. My next thought is that we're so quick to judge. We're so quick to say, that's wrong. But if we do that, we therefore know right from wrong, don't we? We can spot it. David knew right from wrong. And here he goes on a series of what we would call, I don't know, bumblings? A series of sins, of cover-ups, of manipulations in which everything just goes from bad to worse. But if David knew right from wrong, why was this okay for him to do? He knew he was sinning, so how did it come to this point? In your earlier childhood story, what did you do? I guess I did technically do that. But it was because, and we start with these justifications. It wasn't really our fault. And you can see that if you just listen to my side of the story. We make excuses for what we did, even when we admit what we did, when we are taking responsibility. But at the same time, it was because, or if it wasn't for, inevitably, we find ourselves in this pattern when caught in sin. And as I'm still very young, I admit this may not be foolproof, and not all of the steps are always present. But when we sin, at some point, we have this confrontation with that sin, where we realize we did something wrong. And this, many times, leads to more sin, like David and his cover-up. But at some point, we're made to apologize. We have to tell God, I'm sorry, what I did was wrong. But that doesn't necessarily conclude repentance and, therefore, forgiveness. Because acknowledgement of sin is not the same thing as repentance. From acknowledgement, we must progress to repentance and then receive forgiveness. And we do this all the time. I find it to be this reaction, I would say it's more of a human characteristic. So it may not even involve sin. It's just the way we react. I don't know if I'm sinning against God when I'm late to meeting my friends at a restaurant or a movie. But at the same time, when I'm late, what do? Joe and Doug know. I justify. If it wasn't for traffic, or I left at the usual time, I had to do this. My mom started talking to me. That's the worst one of all. Not because it's a poor excuse, but I had to talk with my mom. It's terrible. I love her. You guys know that. I find that we're much more prone to being disgusted by sin when we see walking sin and not a person who's made mistakes. Someone comes into our church and we know about premarital sex and gasp. Can you believe they did that? But then when it's not personal for us, or when it is personal, we had a reason. Understand my position and you will see that I am not at fault. I know I did that, but let's conclude David's story in chapter 12. We're going to read and stop in verse 18. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him." Now a traveler came to the rich man. But the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your masters a house and your masters' wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah, and if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house, because you despise me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own." This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household, I'm going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who is closest to you, and he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel. Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because by doing this you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die." After Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had borne to David, and he became ill. David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and spent the nights lying in sackcloth on the ground. The elders of his household stood beside him to get him up from the ground, but he refused, and he would not eat any food with them. On the seventh day, the child died. We make so many excuses when we're acknowledging our own sin. David doesn't do that. When he's acknowledged by his sin, when Nathan says, "This is you," he doesn't make excuses. He doesn't get defensive. He is immediately repentant. He should have been right after he slept with Bathsheba, or never slept with her at all. But when he's confronted and made to realize just how bad of a position he's in, he is immediately repentant. In your childhood story, did you feel sorry? Because if not, when you apologized, they were empty words. In Luke 5, verse 31, Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Acts 11, verse 18, when they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, "Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance?" When confronted with our own sin, it does nothing to simply acknowledge it. If we are not repentant, Romans 2 continues in verse 5, "But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you were storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed." The key to repentance is humility. Therefore, we cannot be repentant and prideful. And I'm not speaking of pride in the sense of a father's pride, which has a different word in Hebrew, but pride of the opposite of humility. When we're prideful, we are in the right. We had no fault. We make excuses. Pride blocks repentance. A humble heart is without pride and breeds repentance. As David is talking to God after this incident in Psalms 51, he says, "I have sinned against you and you only, Lord." He has a humble and repentant heart. Never mind the fact that he did, in fact, sin against Uriah, right? He slept with his wife, had him killed. How about Bathsheba? I don't even know if she had a choice when she's brought up before the king of Jerusalem. And then she kills her husband, whom she obviously loved. But he is humble. He's humble before God, and he acknowledges his sin before God. He doesn't say, I had to do this because things were going to look bad for me. No. He acknowledges his full sin and asks God for forgiveness. The story of David in 2 Samuel and in Psalms 51 with his heartfelt pledge to God, this is the story of a faithful man. This is the story of a man who's made mistakes. And even though I know none of us are killers or have likely slept with someone else's wife or husband and then colluded to murder that person so that we could have them for ourselves, do not fool yourselves. This story is yours and my story. Do you feel convicted? Do you have that humble heart? If you feel convicted tonight, I would encourage you to come forward now to get strength from your other flawed brothers and sisters before we stand and sing.